Well, let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I encourage you to follow along as always in the worship guide. There will be an outline for you to jot down some notes this evening as we look together at a shorter passage of Scripture and a little different than what we've been doing in our study of 1 Samuel. We've been trying to cover larger portions of Scripture at a time so that we can go through this together at a friendly pace. But tonight I found that these four verses were worthy of their own recognition. And so tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, the title of the message being Godly Friendship. Godly friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt. What we have here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 is the introduction of what is often a very popular friendship in Jonathan and David. It's interesting to note here that as we concluded 1 Samuel chapter 17, David kills Goliath, and immediately coming into chapter 18, we begin to see that David's popularity reaches celebrity status, and rightly so. He was a young shepherd boy from Bethlehem who had done what Israel's king was supposed to do. He not only fought Israel's greatest threat, the Philistines, but he actually won by defeating their champion, their man in between, that giant named Goliath. So with a sling and a stone, David went from being a nobody in a shepherd's field to a somebody in Israel. We won't get down to verse 16 tonight, but you'll notice with me there in chapter 18 and verse 16, at the end of the verse, it says that all Israel and Judah loved David. As a result of his victory over Goliath, all of Israel loved Judah or loved David. Now, there are several insightful relationships that are going to unfold for us here in chapter 18 as a result of David's victory over Goliath. But the first relationship that is highlighted is David's new friendship with Jonathan, the oldest son of King Saul. This friendship is remarkable, and it will be a very important relationship in David's life. This friendship was not only deeply rooted, but as we will see, it was also dominated by godliness. Hence the title of tonight's sermon, Godly Friendship. Now, what I want us to do in these four verses is there are four words that I want you to mark or to note in the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and then I'm going to conclude the message by giving you three very practical takeaways to developing deep, godly friendship. You'll find these four words right there in our text, and so let's look at them together. The first word is the word knit. The word knit. Look at it in verse 1. The Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. This friendship begins on the heel of a conversation that Saul has with David after David's defeat of Goliath. Look at the beginning of verse 1. It says, now when he, that is David, had finished speaking with Saul. All right, so David defeats Goliath. They try to find out who is this kid, they bring him back, and they have a discussion. And all we know about that discussion outside of the end of chapter 17 is this phrase in verse 1 of chapter 18, that when he had finished speaking with Saul. It's a brief sentence, but this brief sentence to us was most likely a lengthy conversation between David and Saul. And here's the thing, Jonathan heard all of it. He heard everything that his father Saul was saying to David, and David back to King Saul. And what Jonathan heard from David's mouth, it resonated with him. And as a result, verse 1 tells us that it knit his soul with David. Now, the word translated knit here, it refers to the binding together of people. In other words, the life of Jonathan became bound up with the life of David. Now, why is that? Obviously, here I think it's appropriate to acknowledge that Jonathan saw a commonality in David, something that he didn't have with his own father. For one, they were both bold and courageous men. It's of no coincidence to me that Jonathan was taken up with David's action against Goliath, for it was Jonathan who also initiated a one-man war against the Philistines back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, when his father also, in that circumstance, refused to do anything. Jonathan gets his armor bearer, and they go and they surprise attack the Philistines. And because of Jonathan's faith, you'll remember, God gave Israel the victory and delivered them out of the hands of the Philistines again. And now Jonathan sees and meets and hears a young boy, a boy who is much younger than himself, but he has the same faith that he has, the same courage and action that Jonathan has. Furthermore, it wasn't just boldness, in my opinion, that Jonathan and David shared in common. They also shared a common faith in the God of Israel. And I think it's this common faith what Jonathan heard and saw in David, and he knew that they had the same heart for God. It's interesting. Leave your Bible there, Bible marker there in chapter 18, and just flip over briefly to chapter 14 and what had occurred at the conclusion of Jonathan's, or excuse me, rather, what had occurred prior to Jonathan's attack of the Philistines, when he, with boldness and courage, decided to take on this feat himself when his father Saul wouldn't do anything. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, and notice what Jonathan said to his armor bearer. He said to the young man, chapter 14, verse 6, that bore his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So you remember the story. Jonathan says, "Hey, we're going to try this out because it may just be that God will fight for us and work for us, even if it's just the two of us. God will deliver us. We believe that God is mightier than they." And is there any commonality in that sentiment when it comes to the life of David? Absolutely there is. Because when we get to chapter 17 and David is looking Goliath square in the eye, he says, "Listen, you've messed with the wrong God. You've messed with the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And on this day, the Lord is going to deliver you into our hands." You see, what Jonathan believed in his heart about God and what Jonathan did as an act of faith in fighting for God and God's people, he now sees as a carbon copy, if you will, also in this boy named David. Both of these men, Jonathan and David, they were concerned more about God's glory than they were their own glory. And as a result, their souls were knit together. They were bound together. Commonality. And that commonality was their faith in God's deliverance. The second word is the word loved. We find it in verse 1 and verse 3. Notice it there in the scriptures. The Bible says, "And Jonathan loved him." Jonathan loved David as his own soul. We see the exact same phrase in verse 3. "Because Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I think this is a good place to stop and consider the context of what is unfolding before us. For everything that has happened with David leads us to expect that Jonathan and David would have become rivals. After all, Jonathan was the one who had the most to fear about David's success. They did have that commonality of their faith in God and their courage in God's power and deliverance, but that's really the only thing they had in common. Jonathan was older from David. I think a lot of our descriptions and stories picture Jonathan and David as two little adolescents running around, but Jonathan to be the commander and chief military officer that he was at this particular time had to be well over the age of 20, and as we saw in chapter 17, David wasn't even allowed to be in the battle. So we have a pretty good age difference between the two. Jonathan was most likely a lot older than David. It probably wasn't even close. So they have a difference in their age. They come from two different tribes. Jonathan was raised in a different background from David. Jonathan in a palace, David in a shepherd's field. But think about Jonathan for a moment. He was the crown prince. He has the legal right as the oldest son of Saul to the throne of Israel. And up to this point, Jonathan was the most popular and celebrated warrior in Israel. Not only had he defeated the Philistines in that one-man attack, but twice God used Jonathan to deliver Israel. And even when his own father, Saul, was willing to turn his back on him and betray him over the whole honeycomb incident, the people of Israel rallied around Jonathan so much that they couldn't even touch him. They loved Jonathan. He was the most popular of them all until this little shepherd boy showed up and with a sling and a stone became the most popular guy in Israel. It's an interesting question. How do we react when someone comes along and they exceed us in our abilities, faith, and perhaps even our gifts? What we expect to see between these two is what often happens when someone comes into our life who might be a little better than us. We expect to see jealousy, rivalry, hatred. And if truth be told, if we were in Jonathan's shoes, we would consider David a major threat to our future, because Jonathan had much to lose by David's success. But in these four verses alone, instead of rivalry, we have cooperation. Instead of hatred, we have humility. Instead of enemies, we have family. Instead of jealousy, we have respect. Instead of egotism, we have selflessness. Instead of suspicion, we have trust. Instead of conflict, we have unity. Why? Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And from that point forward, his heart was so knitted to David's heart that it became Jonathan's desire to look out for David's welfare as much as he looked out for his own welfare. How do you react when someone comes along the way in life, in business, in church, in family, in friendships, who might be a little bit more gifted than you? You see, Jonathan shows his godliness in the fact that he joined his life to David's rather than setting himself up against David. Love. Knit. But there's a third word. It's the word covenant. Covenant. Their souls were knit together. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Now we come to verse 3, and the Bible says, "And Jonathan and David made a covenant." And they made this covenant because Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Of course, a covenant is more than a pinky promise. It was a binding agreement that had a custom that was played in the Jewish culture. The custom would be that they would sever an animal into pieces, and then they would lay that bloody animal that has been cut up into pieces on the ground, and together they would pass through those pieces. And as they passed through those pieces, they were sending a message. And the message was this: if I am ever unfaithful to my word in this covenant, may my life end up in the same pieces as this dead animal. So this was more than, hey, you can count on me. No. This was serious. This was a whole procedure, a whole custom, a covenant whereby both of them knew if it was ever broken, if the word was never kept, then it meant their life. Now the question is, what kind of agreement did they make? What kind of covenant here? Well, as we're following the sequence of our study, the narrator, the writer, doesn't go into it here in chapter 18. Whatever the agreement was behind this particular covenant, and we will come to it, by the way, but not in this section. Well, whatever the agreement was that Jonathan made with David, it will come. But for now, we recognize that whatever their agreement was, they were willing to put themselves on the line for it. What an incredible friendship that's developing here. Reminds me of the words of Jesus in John 15 when he said, greater love hath no man than this, than when a man is willing to lay down his life for his friends. That's what this covenant represented. We're more than acquaintances. We're now brothers. We're now viewing each other as family. Our love for each other is so strong that we're entering into a covenant that if it's ever broken, we know it means our very life. You see, Jonathan and David were men of their word. And their friendship was a commitment to honor that word, even at sake of their own life. Covenant. Love. Knit. There's a fourth word. It's the word gave. Gave. We find that in verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe and gave it. There it is. He gave it to David, along with his armor, sword, bow, and belt. A quick word about friendship in general. And I think you would agree with this, that the depth of friendship is often seen by what we are willing to give to someone else. So you can see that this action here at the end of the section in verse number 4, it speaks of the depth of this friendship, what Jonathan was willing to give David. The friendship here, it's developing strongly, it's becoming deep. And it was more than just admiration between the two. There was a political dimension to it. And that's seen by what Jonathan denies for himself, that he may willingly give it to his new friend David. It truly is astonishing when you come to understand it, because what Jonathan is giving him is more than the coat off of his back. He's giving him the royal robe. He's giving him the prince's armor, the belt, the sword. It's all symbolic, emblematic. This is about the political future of David. And while no one else up to this point seems to know who David was, Jonathan seems to recognize what God is doing in the whole thing, because he sees David as perhaps the next anointed one to sit on the throne, when it was Jonathan's legal right. he symbolically, verse 4, takes his own royal rights and prerogatives, again, chief of which was his legitimate claim to the throne of Israel, and he transfers it to David. Do you understand the magnitude of this gift that Jonathan is giving freely, voluntarily, willingly to his new friend David? This would be like you and I taking an inheritance that rightfully belongs to us as an heir of our parents. I don't know what your inheritance may or may not be. My dad recently told us we weren't getting nothing. Just hadn't worked out in our favor. But let me dream for a moment that dad's going to pass down $500,000 to me when he goes and meets Jesus. It would be like taking what rightfully belongs to me, $500,000, and instead of claiming it for myself, willingly and freely, with no strings attached, giving it to a new friend. A new friend who I've come to recently love and deeply respect with godliness and faith. That's what Jonathan was doing. And it wasn't just a physical transaction of a robe to another person. This friend was a spiritual transaction. Because Saul had already once tried to give David his armor before he went out to face Goliath. But you remember what David did? He refused to wear it. Yet in this instance, David does not refuse. He receives the armor of Jonathan and the royal robe of Jonathan. He takes what belongs to the crown prince and willingly embraces it upon himself. Why? What was the difference? Why didn't he do it when Saul offered it? Because there was something different about David's relationship with Jonathan that David did not have with Saul. Primarily, that Jonathan and David had the same soul. David and Saul had not the same soul. Saul's armor represented more of the same. Jonathan's armor represented something entirely different because they shared mutual faith in God, mutual love for God, mutual loyalty to God. And so he willingly took what Jonathan was offering him because he knew what Jonathan was giving him was a representation of a reign that would glorify God, unlike that of Saul. What humility by Jonathan. What selflessness he was with his new friend. He laid down his own rights. Are you listening to me tonight? He laid down his own rights because his love for God was the most important affection of his heart. He loved God more than he loved the throne. William Blakey said, self-seekers and self-pleasers are to look at Jonathan and be ashamed. And how often in my own life do I see such selfishness that Jonathan seems so different than me? You see, Jonathan and David's love for each other was greater than the throne itself because they both loved God more than they loved the throne. And this whole act, what we see happening here, this obviously was a private ordeal. It may not have been public or official at the time. It will take some time before God actually gives the throne to David. Some 20 years. But Jonathan's heart for God led him. Think of this. Jonathan's heart for God led him to recognize what God was doing. And David's heart for God led him to humbly and patiently wait for God to do it. It's when our hearts are fixed on ourselves. Are you listening? It's when our hearts are fixed on ourselves and our own glory that we resist what God is doing. We turn rather to jealousy and envy and hatred. We rush what God is doing, even if we feel like He has called us to it or promised us to it. Instead of waiting for God to do His work, we rush His plan. Why? Because our hearts are fixed on ourselves. But not Jonathan and David. No, their hearts were fixed on God. So David was willing to wait, and Jonathan was willing to give it up. As we think about friendship for a moment, I want you to be amazed by the emphasis of this text, because the emphasis is not on David initiating this with Jonathan. That's what kind of blew me away this week. I expected David, you know, the man after God's own heart, you know, to bring in the other guy who may be a little bit disappointed that it's getting taken away from him and console him. And no. It doesn't seem like David's doing any of that. The emphasis is on Jonathan. It was Jonathan's soul that was knit with David. It was Jonathan who loved David. It was Jonathan who initiated the covenant with David. Again, it was Jonathan who gave the rope. David didn't ask for it. David didn't prance in there and said, "Hey, since we just made this covenant, I just want you to know, God's, I'm the new guy. Can I have it? It's mine anyway, you know." David does none of that. No, it's Jonathan. It's Jonathan who is taking the initiative in all of this. Yes, the one who had reason to be jealous and suspicious and vigil. Instead, he chooses to love, respect, and self-denial by initiating this new and godly friendship with David. This is how much Jonathan loved God, and this is how much Jonathan loved David. And when you think about it in terms of the anointed one, that's who David was. He was the new anointed one. But we understand there is a better anointed one. There is a more perfect anointed one. And so let's think about him for a moment, the anointed one in Christ Jesus. When we think about all of this in terms of the anointed in Christ and our response of love for him, it really is similar. After all, those who are in Christ Jesus are called the friends of Jesus. The friend of God. And our friendship with Christ begins as we come into faith in Christ and agreement with His gospel. That is our commonality. So many of us come from different backgrounds and different family upbringings. The one thing that brings us together here is our commonality in God, our commonality in the gospel, our commonality in the faith. And that's exactly how our relationship with Christ begins. Our commonality, our agreement with His gospel, His truth. We then proceed to commit our lives to Him, having entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus. Of course, there must be repentance in all of this. The act of laying down our rights, as Jonathan laid down his rights, to submit ourselves to the Anointed One. Do you love Jesus the way Jonathan loved David? Are you a friend to Jesus the way Jonathan was a friend to David? It really has so many gospel undertones, doesn't it? But on a very practical level, and I want to close with this tonight, I want us to see three very practical implications on developing deep godly friendship from the Scriptures unfolding of this friendship between Jonathan and David. And I mentioned these to you quickly and in a practical sense, because we've seen them already dynamically as it relates to the context of 1 Samuel 18. Number one, godly friendship is founded on a commonality of faith. Godly friendship is founded on a commonality of faith. Again, what did Jonathan see in David that caused him to develop this friendship? It was more than a common boldness in war. It was a common faith in the God of Israel. When Jonathan heard David speak of the glory of God, Jonathan said, "Hey, I resonate with that guy. I like what he's saying. I want the same thing that he wants." And the Holy Spirit does this in the lives of believers. He brings friends together, and not just friends. I'm talking about godly friends. Godly friends. He brings godly friends together when we understand mutual agreement in Christ. Commonality in the glory of God. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Therefore, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit," if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if you have the Spirit and they have the Spirit and she has the Spirit and he has the Spirit, if any of you share in this mutual fellowship of the Spirit, then be like-minded. Have the same love toward one another. Be of one accord and of one mind. That is exactly what happened between Jonathan and David. They had the same Spirit of God in their hearts, and that commonality brought them together. And perhaps today you're looking for that kind of friendship. That friendship, that godly friendship, it begins. It is founded on the fellowship of the Spirit of God. And when two people are filled with the Spirit of God with the same goals in mind, again, not goals of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-seeking achievements. No. But the goal of the glory of God, even in our differences, we want the glory of God more than anything else. Then we see deeply rooted godly friendships begin to form. It's a commonality that comes in faith with the feeling of the Holy Spirit as he prompts us in Jonathan's case to take the initiative. It really is that simple, friend, that if we want godly friendships, that we need to take the initiative. We can't be reclusive. What would have happened if Jonathan, "I just wait for David to come here"? I don't know what would have happened. But what we do know is Jonathan was willing to take the initiative. He was willing to reach out. Let us not tuck away in our corners crying and singing that old song, "Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat some worms." When we are unwilling to take the initiative ourselves to deepen the mutual faith of friendship that God has given us with one another in the like-mindedness of the fellowship of His Spirit. I've heard so many of you comment on the wonderful joy of this past week's fellowship groups were. And I knew, those of you who would be involved in it, I knew you would love it. I knew you would enjoy it. Because what better way than to sit around together and eat food and talk about Jesus? Why? Because we have a faith in common. And the Holy Spirit pours out His blessings on those. And He brings a depth to it that no other relationship could ever experience outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you don't take the initiative, are you listening to me? If you don't take the initiative to do it, you're always going to be this lonely. Godly friendship is founded on a commonality of faith. Number two, godly friendship is developed by selfless acts of humility and respect. Godly friendship is developed by selfless acts of humility and respect. Again, Jonathan was not a self-seeker. He was a self-denier. He willingly took on his role of second fiddle. He willingly took that on. He didn't have to have the throne. He didn't have to wear the crown. He obviously didn't have to wear the robe. His own position in Israel was not important to him. And so what does he do? He humbly and respectfully refused to get in the way of what God had chosen for his will in Israel, even if it meant his own demotion. Do you know of anybody who's ever done that? Who is more concerned about others, that they were willing to take their own demotion to make someone else receive the blessing? Philippians 2:3 tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What have you done this week that's been of selfish ambition? What decisions have you been making this week that have done of pride and conceit because you think yourself better than someone else? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that is in humility. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Somebody once posed the question to me, Pastor, if we all preferred one another, are we ever going to sit down around here? I said, what do you mean? Can you imagine going up to someone and saying, no, you take this seat. No, 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 you take this seat. No, 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 you take this seat. No, 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 you take this seat. I'm preferring you. No, I'm preferring you. But I think that would be a rather good problem to have. That we honored and preferred others so much that over and over again we develop these selfless acts of humility. Isn't this the baseline of all friendship? Now, godly friendship is founded on a commonality of faith, is developed by selfless acts of humility and respect. Thirdly and finally, godly friendship is enduring by a commitment of genuine love and trust. Godly friendship is enduring by a commitment of genuine love and trust. Jonathan and David are going to discover in their friendship the truth of Proverbs 17:17, which says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Think of this. You have a friend going through a hardship? Well, the Bible says a true friend loves in every season of his life. And a brother, I mean one who is closer than blood itself, that kind of friend, well, they're born for the adverse seasons of our life when we don't know what we would do if we were all alone. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with David and Jonathan? Well, you see, in case you've already read this portion of Scripture before, I want to give you a little precursor as to what's going to happen next. I mean, immediately when we get to verse 5, David is fixing to begin a series of long trials. He had a great victory with Goliath in the Valley of Elah, but he's fixing to go through it, if you will. But before he begins this series of long trials, what does God do? I love this. This is so good. Before he ever begins his first day of trial, God says, I'm going to give David a friend. And he gives him a precious gift, a friend named Jonathan, a faithful brother for what would be many, many days ahead of adversity. I think all of us can point to difficult seasons of our life and look back and say, God gave me that person for that moment of my life. You see, a friend that lasts a lifetime is a friend who is committed to providing you genuine love in all seasons of your life. It's a commitment that is endured with love and trust. We're talking about godly friends. And if we are going to be godly friends, we need to come together on what our commonality is, and that is our faith in the gospel. And we need to serve one another the way that Christ serves us as our friend, with selfless acts of humility. Of course, our friendships in life will continue. They will endure if we commit to genuine love, even in days of adversity. May I just challenge you this evening to show yourself friendly. Proverbs says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Show yourself friendly. Now the question is, will Saul feel and react the same way? Well, we'll come to that next Wednesday night. Let's stand together for prayer.